But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. May God bless the reading of his word.
And it is August now, so I realize I might be in the minority with this, but I have a suspicion, at least from some of the parents here, that I am not the only one. Summer is wrapping up, and what's next? I like back to school. Nobody? Nobody else likes back to school? Now, some of you parents aren't telling the truth, because some of you already told me that you like back to school. I mean, really, as one of the 1990s philosophers suggested, who does not like New York in the fall? Makes you want to buy school supplies. I would even send a bouquet of freshly sharpened pencils if I knew your address. What is not to like about a brand new box of crayons, a new backpack, freshly sharpened pencils, and most importantly, a fresh and clean assignment book? With back to school comes new relationships, friends, sports, and experiences. Oh, and this other thing called syllabi. Anybody even know what that, I know what that word was for a long time, and I just heard people use it, thinking they're all fancy and whatever that is. Even when I was homeschooled, I was like, yes! Now there are fewer kids at the public library, the gym is quiet in the mornings, and shorter lines for tacos at the taco stand on Tuesdays. So, once all the kids go back to school. But I, with August, was it is also a period of dread, right? Because it also means tests and homework and new teachers and new and school socials. I mean, that's something. And two-a-days. Does anybody even remember what two-a-days are? Are those still a thing? Anybody do two-a-days? Nobody? Mario, yes. Two-a-days. Two-a-days were both the worst and the best at the same time, which I don't know if those are even a thing, but I know also for many of you there is anxiety, nervousness, fear from the unknown and the change ahead. Even if you haven't been in school for a super long time, maybe you were supposed to be at school, but you went to the beach to surf instead of going to school, we can all relate in part for the variety of feelings that come with this time of year. In particularly, for me, I looked forward to school because it meant I didn't have to go to work anymore, well, at least at my other job. But science class was one of my favorites because my teacher made it quite interesting. He had all kinds of critters around his room to include snakes, rats, turtles, and spiders. Well, at least the snakes until the parents complained and he had to move the rattlesnakes back home. And the spiders, the tarantulas. The parents didn't like those. But they didn't make him move the snapping turtle, the giant snapping turtle, which to me seems more dangerous than some snakes. But he had rocks and charts and maps and skeletons, and potentially the most exciting item for a ninth grade was Bunsen and Beaker. Not the Muppets, but the Bunsen burners and mixing beakers. In chemistry class, we had to study the elements and then determine what would happen when we mix them and add an instigator or a catalyst, like fire, to generate responses. Then we had to do all the boring equation part to show what it was we did, but the fire was the most fun part, right? And when you heat stuff up, it causes a reaction or a response. Either the molecule breaks down or it will change form. And this is when I learned that all summer long, while making s'mores, I was actually doing cool sciencey stuff, like burning marshmallows. When you add fire to the marshmallow, it turns black, and all the carbon is still there, it just changed forms. Essentially, this is what is happening as we see in our text when the Holy Spirit came in chapter 2. It begins to cause reactions, or rather responses. In some instances, like we saw the last couple weeks from Michael and Brett, with the healing of the lame man that created wonder, but also a reaction from the Jewish leadership. We will see that again next week, though today we will see how it causes a reaction or a response from the community of believers. Now, remember when we had started, Pastor Peter, and I had to add this note in here to say Pastor Peter, because we also have Peter in our text, so I want to make sure that we're clarifying. I had to add that to make sure I got that. But Peter, Pastor Peter, helped us overall argument of Acts as the Holy Spirit empowered testimony to all nations, just as God always planned. This summary is very important for us to remember because we see the Holy Spirit empowering testimonies of God's people to all nations. It may seem like it has totally changed, but this is how God has always planned it. It may, even today, we will see things that look different, but as we see the Holy Spirit empowering it, then it shows that this is how God has always planned it. So today, we will see the Holy Spirit empowered testimony provides and purifies just as God always planned. So today, we'll see how the Holy Spirit-empowered testimony, or preaching, provides and purifies just as God always planned. So those are my 2 points. Or you can call them 1 point at the beginning with 2 subpoints, but 2 points. The provision of the Holy Spirit as God always planned in chapter 4, 32 through 37, and purification of the Holy Spirit as God always planned in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So, the provision of the Holy Spirit as God always planned in chapter 4. Now, I hope this morning that we will start to see how the early church began to form, both as something new, but also still all part of how God always planned. I think our text this morning, too, there can be quite a few misconceptions and confusion. I think we all at times have this idyllic view of the early church, some kind of picturesque society, perfect, where nothing went wrong and they had it all figured out, right? So as we start with our text this morning, we must remember how Pastor Peter started us off a month ago when we learned that the text is really about the Holy Spirit. It is fundamentally not about us. It is all as God planned. If you have not listened to the overview of Acts, please take a note and go back and listen to it. So let's look at this closely. And then we will have some applications, and then before we move on to chapter 5. And we will do the same there and hopefully see how the two go together in this section of Acts. So take a look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but had everything in common. Now, before we put a basket in the back and ask you all to drop your car keys in there, so then after the service, you can just go grab whatever car and take off with it. Before we do that, and share alike like this, here, this summary serves to introduce us the following stories, but also to revert back to how the community lived and began forming in the early days of since Acts chapter 2. Here we see that the full number of those who believed, which means they began to know who the believers were versus who were not believers. I do think it is important to note that they knew the number. We will see this again, and that they knew who belonged and who didn't. In the gospel accounts, the number of Jesus followers that we see in the gospel accounts was usually listed as a negative because Jesus wasn't interested in forming an army of crowds. But here, I don't think Luke is interested in the crowds or successful numbers, but just the fact that they kept track of who was a believer and who wasn't a believer becomes important to them from the very beginning. It was the believers that were of one heart and one soul, and not the broader culture around them. It was the believers. It didn't include the broader culture of Jerusalem because they still weren't sure what this sect, as they would be called, was doing. By the full number, that probably is referring to the people who had been baptized in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. From the earliest days, the church, knowing who was baptized, who was a baptized believer, and who wasn't a baptized believer, is something that was recorded and kept track of. Note again, below, in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. This means that there was a lot of needy people in Jerusalem. But it was, after all, the center of Jewish world and good-sized metropolitan area. Like all big cities, it had needy people. But here, the needs were recorded as who among the full number of believers had needs. Some context would suggest that the city of Jerusalem would swell at the time of holidays. Jewish people from all over the region would come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, as we saw with the variety of languages that were present. The Holy Spirit then intervenes in Acts chapter 2, and a large number of these pilgrims and travelers are converted. Now, some head back to where they were, but many have not left Jerusalem because they want to stay and hear what the apostles about the apostles and their teaching. So being in a new town, they had needs, housing, work, food. Or perhaps when a Jewish person even converted and was baptized to this new Jewish concept, their family, who would have traditionally helped them with their needs, disowns them because they want nothing to do with the Jesus movement. So they too need housing and food. So then there results in a large population of converted believers still in Jerusalem that do not have family nearby, or their family won't help. So the full number of believers begins to care and share for each other. They knew who had needs. They knew who were believers and who weren't. And they committed to care for each other. And I think this shows kind of an early form of membership that was important to the community even from day one. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I have been very much encouraged studying this text these past few weeks because of how you all care and share with each other. I am regularly blessed when I hear how you have cared for each other's needs, whether directly or as a small group, or even how well you know each other and that you know each other has needs. The Holy Spirit provides for his people through his people, which leads us to see how he does this. So take a look in verse 33 to see how he provides. Is it by items appearing out of nowhere? Is it through a massive marketing campaign or government mandate or through cleverly designed pledge requests? Is it through going viral on social media? Nah. It seems somewhat counterintuitive, but it really is just that the apostles speak publicly. And what do they speak about? Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. All they did was publicly share their testimony about Jesus, which is a Sunday school answer, right? But more specifically, they were simply giving their testimonies about the resurrection. The testimony of the risen Christ with great power through the Holy Spirit brings great grace upon them all. Do you see how when Jesus rose from the dead, it changed everything? That all scripture points to Jesus, and that because he is not dead, he is coming again. That great grace has been given to all those who believe in the resurrection. And believers begin to see that their possessions as not their own, but bought with the blood of Christ. Regularly throughout the book of Acts, we will see how the sign of the Holy Spirit gets attention, but the focus returns to the testimony and the preaching about Christ that results in conversions and changes in believers. Here specifically, Luke records that the apostles spoke about the resurrection and its implications, and the Spirit uses the word to produce something, or rather, to provide something for his people. See again in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many were as owners of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The preaching about the resurrection resulted in giving. It does not appear that the apostles said, hey, we all have needs, you all ought to give us money. Rather, they just simply proclaimed the truth of Jesus and him risen, and it resulted in this event. The application of the people selling their items to provide for the ones who had need among them. So what was this that was happening? The truth of the resurrection changes about how we view stuff. Like when you realize that your stuff isn't really yours, it's easier to give away. Or if you realize there is more to this life than stuff, then you really don't need it. Or perhaps for those of you that like game theory, the resurrection of Jesus moves us to an infinite game, but stuff is still part of the finite game. First, it could be that the apostles themselves were the ones in need. They traveled around with Jesus, and they themselves may have had connections or property in Galilee, but not likely in Jerusalem. The truth of the resurrection being so powerful and encouraging that the believers want to hear more and to see grace from hearing and realize that these guys need to eat and stay somewhere. So the believers then provide for the apostles themselves. Because last time we saw the apostle Peter had said in the last chapter that he did not have gold or silver. So that, and this all for the purpose that they have time and available to minister in grace by sharing all that they had experienced from Jesus, all the explanations that Jesus gave when he had risen from the dead. The believers here began exchanging worldly or physical goods in order to hear more about the resurrection and to experience the great grace from the great testimonies of Jesus. We see early on in this community that the idea of caring and investing in your own soul through giving is not something new. In fact, if you will hearken back to our Leviticus series from the past spring, that when one brought forth a sacrifice to be offered, it was also to be enjoyed with the priests and shared with the Levites. And often, depending on the type of sacrifice, the one sacrificing the animal got to share in the food. This really is how God planned it all along, that a sacrifice or gift offering provides for God's people, and by providing for God's people, you feast on the truths of the resurrection, thus investing in the care of your own soul. And I think it is possible that we see a double provision by the Lord here. When Joseph grows in the Word and the Spirit, he realizes that he has a field set aside as some kind of income or investment property. Maybe he is farming it himself. And it could be that the property is in his hometown in Cyprus, but either way, he sells it to provide for the community. But he also, being a Levite, and the fact that they gave him a nickname or call sign, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement or son of exhortation, or more literally in Hebrew, son of a prophet. He is a great encouragement to the disciples. The Holy Spirit provides a servant, an exhorter of truth, as we will see in the future, a future leader in the community. When Barnabas sells a property, this possible job, investment, family, inheritance, responsibilities, the loyalties perhaps back in Cyprus, things that are good, but may be taking his attention away from encouraging the disciples. The Holy Spirit provides for the community a person, as opposed to how we usually read this text with our Western economic eyes and we all just care about where the money went. The Holy Spirit, as a result of the teaching of the resurrection, provides one who builds up the body by being available to encourage. And we will see him again later on. By freeing himself of this property, he is available for the community and the Holy Spirit to use him in great grace later. Brothers and sisters, by the introduction of Barnabas, I hope you are very much encouraged and exhorted by also seeing some of the applications this morning. For this section serves us in showing, number first, so I've got like a list of kind of some applications for us from this. So first, for the unbelievers among us this morning, I want to share with you that because of our sin, we are separated from God. But he made a way for us to be present in his presence through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and our iniquities. Yet he was not left for dead, but rather rose again 3 days later and was seen by the apostles in our text. And they testify of him, and now we testify to you this day that he is indeed alive and coming again. May you repent and trust in Christ today for the forgiveness of sins and for life everlasting. The second application is also for unbelievers among us. Perhaps you are lonely and you have been hurt by Christians before. Perhaps you are here just because you are curious and this has been partially entertaining for you. Perhaps, dear friend, you were invited by a friend or a family member and you have never heard or see a community who cared about each other enough to sell their stuff in order to care for each other. To you, friend, I invite you to ask many questions of the one who invited you or the elders who will be in the back after the service. My third application is for the Christian here who isn't sold on church and like to kind of just hang out floating somewhere, maybe on your own attending sometimes. The early community was indeed organized, and knew who was a believer among them and who wasn't. They focused on the needs of the believers among them. Notice Luke does not say poor, but needy among them. They had an early form of accounting for who was among them and who was not among them, and a form of commitment to one another and shared heart and values. I hope you see the value and the origins of what we call membership now. It serves to help us prioritize needs and to meet those needs. It helps us to know who are the believers among us, to encourage and build up those brothers and sisters. It also helps us to know who is not among us in order to continue to reach them with the testimony of the resurrection. Now, also for us Christian and brothers and sister, I have hinted at this. This is number four, by the way. I have hinted at this already, but investing in the community through service or funds is investing in your own soul. And by community, I mean the body of believers. Investing the time to hear the testimony of resurrection brings great grace upon you. Not only does it provide for us to set aside our brother here, Chris, for the study and care of our souls directly, but also for the spiritual investment, like going to small group, to disciple maker classes, to the disciple makers intensives, and hearing testimonies, or even sharing your own testimony at like our mission partners, like Life Among the Nations, or to go to the Grove Network Conference to hear more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it changes lives in other gospel communities and churches across our valley. These are only a great investment in your own soul. These are not a waste of time. Reminder, this is number five. This is the Holy Spirit provides for his people through his people. Sometimes I think we get into this focus and we ask for a miracle to be something like in the section we covered 2 weeks ago with this healing of the lame man. But I think Luke is careful to include this text here in order to remind us that the Holy Spirit can work great miracles, but are usually those events and great miracles and those events usually get everybody really excited. But rather, the Holy Spirit provides for his people through his people. Brothers and sisters, you may be stressed and feel overwhelmed. You might be lonely. You may be struggling with addiction. The Holy Spirit has provided for you by providing the brothers and sisters around you this morning. You have needs, so the Holy Spirit has provided a community. One way to think even more about this is that in the text, we usually think that the proceeds of the sold property is what met the need. But perhaps the property itself that was sold could have been sold to a Christian brother or sister who needed the property. And again, Holy Spirit uses us in great ways more than we can even imagine. Just a total side note, this came up like a couple weeks ago, but a friend in the valley told us that they had a Bible study at our old house in Goodyear. And I was like, Sarah and I were really surprised. But apparently the people that bought the house from us were moving in from out of town, and now they are members or committed attenders at a gospel preaching church across town over in Glendale. And we didn't even know that it was an opportunity for them. And our hearts are encouraged by that. And speaking of heart stuff, that moves us to the next part of our text in chapter 5. Now, the section is very similar in how it sits. It serves as a contrast, I think, to what we just saw in Barnabas. And it does show us that not all in the early community was perfect and ideal like we sometimes want to think. Not only that, but this text has echoes of God working to purify his people as it was in the past. Now here we see this fellow and his wife. We don't have a recorded conversion account as to whether they were believers, but they were considered part of the community, at least publicly, or so very possibly believers. They have a piece of property and sell it. Then they contrive to give the money to the disciples and say it was all of what that was all the money, even though it wasn't. When he does this, Ananias falls down dead. Then later, his wife comes and confirms the lie and also dies. They are buried immediately, and the event provokes fear. Now, it's a super odd story to include, but no doubt by the time of Luke writing this, that story had become somewhat of a legend or a myth to outsiders. So Luke does his research and tells Theophilus the simple version and does not try to hide or avoid it. So how did Peter determine the amount was different than what was said? We don't really know. He could have been prompted by the Spirit. He may have known who bought it and how much was paid for it. Perhaps this isn't the first time that Ananias and Sapphira had done something like this. Now, we must be careful to note that the sin is not that he kept some of it. Even Peter understands that. For Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And Peter acknowledged that Ananias could have kept the money. He could have kept all the money. It was indeed his property to manage and to steward. The problem was that he lied about how much he sold to make it look like a greater gift than it was. He lied about the amount. Ananias dies right in front of them. Then his wife, on her own, corroborates the amount and also dies. She is not responsible for his lie. She lies on her own. But first, let us pause and unpack what is happening here. This man sells some property, probably for a good chunk of change, and he decides he needs to keep it. Why? Because his heart tells him that in that moment, he thinks he needs to keep it. Perhaps his heart is fearful of the future, saying, maybe this Jesus way isn't going to work out, so I need a backup. Maybe his heart is telling him, the apostles are going to like you if you tell them that it's all of it. Or maybe his heart is telling him, you know, you could have a nice retirement if you don't give it all up. Or maybe his heart is saying any number of things. It doesn't really matter, because in that moment, while he is presenting it as an act of worship, what is he really worshiping? Is he worshiping safety, security, financial future, position in society, comfort, wanting to be like Peter and get or Barnabas and get a cool nickname? The same question remains for his wife. She's given a chance to repent on her own, of her own heart worship too, but in that moment, what is she worshiping? Security, fear of man, position in society, nice things, comfort. We don't know, nor does Luke tell us, because that is not the point. The message for you and for me is this. They were worshiping something other than the Lord in that moment. They were trying to worship on their own terms. And Peter confronts them, and the Holy Spirit purifies his people. And for a moment, we say, whoa. This echoes of some Old Testament stories like Leviticus 10 that we saw this past spring, when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, decided to make an offering to the Lord in the way they wanted to, and they ignored the procedures described by Moses. And they grabbed a censer, and they went after it, and the Lord struck them down, defending his own holiness. This is consistent with even when Jesus quotes in Matthew 15 concerning the people of Israel. He quotes Isaiah 29:13, saying, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has always cared about our hearts in our worship. The Holy Spirit works a sign here to show that this has always been what the Lord has planned. In the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, idols are still present, but it has always been about the heart. Maybe it was a physical idol in those cases, in these stories, and we'll even see this again later in Acts, but it is about the heart. For Peter asks them, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to me. You have lied to God. Wait a minute. If we sin against a brother or sister, we are sinning against God. By sinning, we are really worshiping something else. Dear brothers and sisters, this is indeed important for us to pause and reflect for a moment, because this comes up every day. While at work, an email goes out that potentially makes you look bad in front of your boss or a client. Quickly, you start working to fire back a snarky reply, pounding it out on your keyboard because they threw you under the bus. Your blood starts pumping, and you wildly pound out the response to defend your work and your reputation. Perhaps you think, I need to do all my coping skills of breathing in order to calm down, but you haven't dealt with the problem. In that moment, what are you worshiping? Your reputation? How your boss will, what your boss will think of you? Your position of authority? Your perceived self-worth? While at home with your children, the instructions for a given task are heard by your child, but are refused. You are tired, so you offer a trade of some enjoyable event to follow the completion of said task. You get the behavior you want, and your child gets the event they want. Everything looks great, but in that moment, what was happening? Where was your heart, and where was your child's heart? You got the idol of good behavior from your children in front of your friends, and the child got the idol of the desired event. Perhaps anxiety grips you on a daily basis, because as soon as you try to leave the house, everything seems out of control. The headlines are awful, the weather is awful, and everyone's life on social media is far better than yours, and all you want to do is sit at home and avoid everything. Where is your heart? What are you worshiping? Control? Peacefulness? Desire for tranquility? And for a moment, we feel just like the church did here, as it says in verse 11. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all these that heard it. It is really cool because the repetition of these words, the words great, show the emphasis in how the Holy Spirit works here. Before we saw a great power and a great grace, and now a great fear. So how does this fear work for the church? This is the first time this word church has even been used in the book of Acts, literally meaning called out ones or called out assembly. And I don't think this is an accident or happenstance that Luke introduces the word here. This whole section, starting with the sign that Michael Clark covered for us a couple weeks back, and even next week when Chris gets back, there are signs happening. Signs by the Holy Spirit starting to show these people and this group is becoming something of its own. Perhaps you will remember that studying in Exodus and Leviticus is all about God setting apart his people. Here again, God is setting apart his people and purifying a people as he has always planned. The Holy Spirit is showing this called out people that the Lord will purify their hearts. And you may think, how is he going to do that? Because this whole story about Ananias and Sapphira means he's going to strike us down if we mess up. Now, brothers and sisters, I say, look to where we started this morning. The apostles themselves proclaimed their own testimonies of great grace through the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus and the great grace that we have been shown, you have been given great grace. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and now lives at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high, and the Holy Spirit now works in you to purify your heart before the Lord. Remember all the detail about purification in Leviticus and how it seemed relentless. And we now see we cannot purify ourselves. We are in need of a great grace. And that is what it means to have a great fear, to fear a great fear. You and I cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus. Now, non-Christian friend who may be here, you may think, how could anyone go along with this? To which I hope you hear my plea today that we all deserve death before a holy and righteous God. We cannot save ourselves. He gave his own son as the true and pure sacrifice to pay for our sins and our hearts that have failed and are failing and will fail. Non-Christian friend, please consider your heart today. What are you worshiping? May you repent and trust in the Lord today. And for the Christians here, you may think you should be like Ananias and Sapphira, being struck down. Maybe you think you have sinned too much and your heart too full of hurt, anger, pride, selfishness, and earthly ambition. Please take comfort in this and remind yourself of the gospel of Christ, that he is risen and he is coming again. You will not have to live with your heart in this fallen world much longer. and you do not have to carry this burden of sin anymore. Because the resurrection of Christ, you have been shown a great grace. Christ has done the work for you. When you feel like you cannot, and when you realize the sin in your heart in these moments, give testimony to the great resurrection power. Preach the gospel and the resurrection to yourself and see the great grace of our God. And when, at small group, and one of your fellow brothers and sisters shares about addiction or pain or anger, don't just give recommendations for coping. Rather, give testimony of the resurrection of our Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. When the hurt is too much and the outlook is too dark, remind them that Jesus is alive and a new creation is coming. When the anxiety of a new school year sets in, remember that the Holy Spirit has, one, provided a great power for you, and two, purified you to give great testimony and power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, either for yourself or for the Christian brothers and sisters in this body of believers. Brothers and sisters, because of our sin, we fear the other things besides the Lord. But praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit, with his great power, through the great grace of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, turns our heart to a proper, great fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may we be a people that hold a great fear of you. Thank you for providing Jesus in great grace and the great power of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts before you. May your Spirit provide through us, and may your Spirit purify us today. Amen.